Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 3 in our teaching on the Book of Colossians, titled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
How is everyone? Blessed. Well, that's a good way to say it. Blessed. Well, we do welcome everyone here this morning into the presence of God's people. Can't think of a better place to be than with God's people. And so we want to wait till people keep coming in here as we get started. And we will see what the Lord has in store for us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your word, for the power of your presence. And Lord, we do ask and pray that you are, we know that you are here in our midst, and we do ask and pray for a witness in our hearts that you're here with your people. Pray right now, Lord, that you touch all of our hearts, that you just touch all of our hearts, that our hearts be in tune with your heart. Let us have a witness of your presence and of your spirit. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for everyone that you send here today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to be here today. We ask and pray, oh God, that your glory might come through our faces, and that when somebody looks upon your people, they can say, we don't know what you've got, but we want it. So, Lord, I pray that the glory will just leak out of our faces, that people might be touched, that you might be glorified, the sick might be healed, the lost might be saved. And Lord, I ask and pray as we begin this teaching that all debate would leave our minds, that we would just be open receptors to what you want to teach us. And Lord, anything that I say that's not of you, let it fall to the ground. But if anything that I say is of you, I pray you'll be quickened to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we could move. It would seem like slow motion in the natural, but it'll be supernatural, supersonic, spiritual speed. We might move forward in the things of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're at Colossians chapter 1. We are teaching the book of Colossians here. I've been on lesson 1 for 3 weeks now. There's no apologies. I get sidetracked sometime. But if you noticed, last week I introduced you to the idea and the thought of, I said, did anyone go vertical this week? You remember the teaching that I taught last week on the past and the future, and how that you take your past and it's linear. You got your past and your future. You're living in the now moment. And what the Lord's, and what Paul's teaching us how to do is to take the past and the future. And when we turn it vertical, straight to the Lord, then all of a sudden our path, the Lord sees us. When I mentioned that last week, and we go vertical, then we're just shooting just straight up into the Lord. Well, when the Lord looks down upon us, what does he see first? He sees our future. He looks through our future into our present situation. And our past is the last thing that he sees, which he redeemed. So as a spiritual being, you've got to understand, God always addresses you based on what your future is. Now, does he look into your now moment? The answer is yes. But he sees you through your future first, down to where you are now. Why is God not too upset about all of this? He already knows our future in the end. He's not upset about it. Now, the only thing he asks us to do is to work with him. And we've got our past, we've got our future, and we've got the now. But the common concept of humans is I'm living in the now. The future's going to be, and my past was. But to a spiritual person, all things work together for good than them that love the Lord. So we take this vertical, we take this horizontal thinking of the natural man, we turn spiritual in it, and we go vertical in it. And then it all comes together in the now moment. So what's in your future can happen now. Right? You see, in the spiritual world, time has no meaning. Time has no meaning in the spiritual world. God doesn't have a clock or a watch. Spiritual world, timing is. Time is just for us in the natural world. So when we go vertical unto the Lord and let all things work together for good, automatically then we start letting the things of the kingdom of God come to the earth, because our future, we're calling it in the now moment. Why do we think that physical healing is possible now? It's because we believe, we see here, that when we're with Him in glory, we're going to have a new body, a glorified body. There's going to be no sickness. There's going to be no illness. Not going to be any of those things. But it just so happens when we go vertical, a little of the kingdom of God can leak down into the natural present world in which we lived. And all of a sudden, zap, here it comes. You can get somebody healed. You can get all this different stuff going on because heaven's leaking on earth. It comes in. And every now and then, you can say, well, Alan, does it happen all the time? No, not necessarily. I can't tell you when it'll happen, when it won't happen. The only thing I can tell you is you've got to have the spout where the glory pours out before you can get wet. You just got to be in position, right? We got to be in position so if the Lord gives something or pours something out, so we're always walking in this vertical idea. I call it three-dimensional, your past, present, and your future. Did you give up your past, present, and future to the Lord? How do you know you went vertical? It's because you give your past, your present, and your future. You're giving it unto the Lord, all of it. Past, present, and future. I know that's just words, but you need the goal is that you capture the spiritual truth that's behind it. There's something that happens in teaching. You can say, well, you know, that was a good teacher. Or this one's a good teacher, that one's a bad teacher. Now, I don't have time to build the thought concept. But whether a teacher is a good one or a bad one has more to do with the receiver than the teacher. A Wednesday night I was teaching, and the week ago I had this person come up to me and said, Alan, how do I teach? I want to know how can I teach that people can understand what I'm teaching? He said, what, can you tell me anything that you do as far as teaching? I said, yeah, I don't always teach with understanding, but the goal is to teach with understanding. I said, but I have learned this, and I call it spiritual science. I have learned as long as I am teachable, I can teach. So at least for a minimum of an hour a week, I listen to another teacher teach. It doesn't have to be on it. Usually it's not even on the topic I'm teaching. That's not the point. The point is a person that can hear, and the way we flow with the Lord and the Spirit of God is we always maintain a teachable spirit. Now, if you're teachable, you can teach. That's just the way it works. If you're not teachable, do you know all of the definitions that you can give to a personality that's not teachable? Pride, arrogance. You can just fill a page up with the identity of a character that is non-teachable. Now, do the same thing with a teachable person. List all of those character traits. What is the type of person or personality that's teachable? Well, if you look at that one, all of a sudden you say, oh, okay. So if you maintain a teachable spirit, then you will be able to teach others. Just we constantly want to be taught. So when we're being taught, that means you have opened up your spiritual receptors to hear from the Spirit of the Lord. So as we're teaching in here, or if somebody comes up and gives a word or a testimony, if you're trying to hear what they are saying instead of what they're not saying, then your teachable receptors are open. If we have half or two-thirds of the people, somebody comes up and they're trying to debate, well, I don't think he was just right, scriptural. I don't know about it. I don't this and that. You know, all of a sudden we're critiquing it. And I'm not saying we don't judge it in a way with the scripture. Of course we do that. I'm talking about we have a spirit of debate. You can tell you have a spirit of debate if somebody walks up and you're already debating them in your mind and they haven't said anything yet. Right? You're like, oh no, he's getting the microphone again. Well, see, that's not an indicator you have a teachable spirit. If God can use a donkey, he can use you. He can use me. So be careful. You've got to understand this is a safe environment. This environment has been prayed over extensively, long periods of time, for your spiritual safety in this place. So when people come here and they want to share whatever, what we're looking for is keep our receptors open. We want to hear. We want to remain teachable. And the way we do that, we're really trusting God. It's called the peace. When you go vertical, you get the peace of God. That, you see, some of this stuff you can't understand. Some of this stuff in life just takes peace. So we need peace of God that passes all understanding. Right? Sometimes you got things in your life, you just can't, we don't have enough lifetime to get it. I don't understand it, God. So say, God, I just need your peace. Go vertical. Here we go. I'm trusting you with my future, my past, my now moment. I'm trusting you, God, with every bit of it. I'm going vertical in the spirit. And as you turn vertical in the spirit, you're just like Superman. You're going right up through the clouds, through the heavens, when you get three-dimensional. Now, I need to get on, don't I? Now, Colossians 1. I did start this book last week or two. I'm going to move up here to verses 9 through 19. We went over a little bit of that in verses 9 and 19. And actually, I'm moving on up here to get into 15. But it says, for this cause we also, in verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I wanted you to, in your observation worksheets or your Bibles, to underline knowledge of what? Of his will. Does that indicate that we can know the will of God for our lives? Yes, it gives us an indicator there that we can know the will of God for our lives in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I showed you that was a three-dimensional thing. You've got knowledge as one dimension, wisdom as another dimension, and spiritual understanding being another dimension, that ye might walk how? Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? Increasing in the knowledge of God, so we can see that we can increase in the knowledge of God. Now, you also are introduced to this idea. We have peace of God that passeth all understanding, and then we have the knowledge of God with understanding. So that tells you that you can have understanding of the will of God in your life, but you're going to need peace from God. You're not going to have understanding in all things, but you can have understanding in the will of God for your life. And for the things that you can't understand, there's peace for. So quit trying to understand the things you can't understand and get into understanding the things that you can understand, which is God. Your understanding of some of your life circumstances will be a mystery to you. But God does not remain a mystery. God wants you to know him. So we need to turn our passions from our problems towards God. You spend passion. Passion is the emotions and the feelings of your soul. You spend passion. Misdirected passion. Let's say you get 100 pounds of passion per day. It is up to you on how you spend that passion. Joy, experiencing joy, is spending passion. Experiencing anger is spending passion. Worry is spending passion. So it is up to us on where we spend our allotted amount of passion for today. Now, misdirected passion is when we spend it up on anger, worry, strife. That's misdirected passion. Correctly directed passion is upon God. We went vertical. We're trusting Him with all things. The enemy is trying to get you to spend your passion on things that are other than God. Because then you get empty and you get depleted. How do you know when you're spending your passions incorrectly? It's because of the emptiness it leaves you. You spend it and it's gone. If you start off with 100 pounds of passion and you spend it on worry, anger, strife, stress, you will run out of passion that day. When you spend your passion on God and you got 100 pounds, at the end of the day, you still got 100. 200. That's 10 times. When you spend your passion with God, the Bible says it gives 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You don't lose it. You gain it. So the enemy is a thief and a robber. He's trying to steal from you the passion of God. Why do we call it the passion of Christ when He died on the cross? It's because He spent everything that He was for you. He spent it all. It's called the passion of Christ. Or if you're down where I live, He spun it. That means something that's been spent. You spun it. He spent everything that He had for you and for me. He directed His passion. So what Paul's telling the church here at Colossians is how they are to spend their passion. What they need to spend their time on and understanding and what they don't need to spend their time on and understanding. It looks like it would be easier to understand my problems than it would be to understand God. God's equipped you to understand Him, but He's not equipped you to understand your problems. You have been equipped. God's put in you the ability to understand Him. And He, on purpose, has not given you the ability to understand all of your problems, because if you could and did, you wouldn't need Him. So the enemy is trying to get us to spend our passion on things that will never resolve. But when we spend it with God, not only does it resolve, it has great dividends. It's called a little bit of heaven on earth. You're so cotton picking happy. You say, well, why are you feeling so good? I don't know, but I do. Have you ever noticed somebody that's under the glory just real good, how much they just get on your ever-loving nerve? Nobody can be that happy. It's going to pass understanding, goes into glory. Where am I here? Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His what? Glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with what? There you go. With what? Joy. Joyfulness. Now look at that. His glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering with what? Joy. Now there's one, you say, well, Alan, I want joy. Okay, you can get joy. There's something that comes right before the joy hits you. Does anybody read it in their Bibles? It's called patience and long-suffering. You want the joy? Okay. You can get it. But you got to have patience and long suffering. At the end of the patience and long suffering is joy. You see, there's a lot of people that have been patient and long suffering and they're about to give up. See, the enemy's trying to get you to give up right before the joy comes. Joy comes when? See? If you feel like you're at your end of your patience and long suffering, hang on. Because there's a joy at the end of that thing that the enemy does not want you to get to. Well, what holds you between the long-suffering, and the joy. It's the faith in God, not in your circumstances. It's not in what you see. It's in God. There's a little waiting period between long-suffering and joyfulness. But if you get the joy that's produced out of patience and long-suffering, you've got a joy that you can't sling off. You got a joy that you walk around happy. You got a joy that goes so down deep in your soul, everybody wants what you got. And you look at them and say, you can get it. You just got to be patient and long-suffering. You see, the greater deposit of joy is determined by the greater deposit of your patience and long-suffering. You just think about what you've had to be the most patient and long-suffering in, and that's where you can get the most joy that you can get in any part of life, is at the end of that one. You see, a Christian never loses. You say, well, I don't feel like that one. A Christian never loses. The only way a Christian loses is you forfeit. You can't lose. My Bible tells me you've done one. Well, if I get into a ball game that I've done one and I forfeit two-thirds of the way through the game, what good did the winning do me when I'm living in forfeit? The key is the spiritual world is that there's joy at the end of patience and long-suffering. Without patience and long-suffering, there is no heavenly joy. We have joy and happiness, but this is called third heaven joy. This is joy that comes from heaven. This is joy that you poke your chest out and say, I told you God said so. This is the kind you just poke way out there just laughing and crying at the same time. And you can't tell if somebody's sad or happy, but they just got it all going on at the same time. That ain't got a thing to do with that verse. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? Saints in light. So he's talking about a group of saints here. He has given them a category. You got saints, but then you got saints that are in the light. So it's possible to be a saint not walking in the light. So how are you a saint that you walk in the light? You're a saint that's had patience and long-suffering. You've been at a deposit of this heavenly joy. And in this heavenly joy is called an anointing, which you will give thanks unto the Father, which has made you a partaker of the inheritance of the saints that are in this light. What's the light? It's the light of the joyfulness. You see, joyfulness is a radiance of glory. Are you with me? Joyfulness is a radiance of the glory that's within. Why is the enemy trying to rob your joy? Because it's part of the radiance of the glory of God. It's the light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Somebody needs to say glory and shout right there. Even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were how many things? How many things? For by him all things were created. Does that include you? You're one of those all things. Isn't that amazing? You weren't a mistake. You weren't an afterthought. Do you realize that God himself took time to think about creating you? You're in the all things. He took his time to create you, knowing that you were going to be where you are in the circumstances of life that you are in. Now listen to me. God will not allow a single individual to be in a single set of circumstances that they are in. He would not have created you and allowed you to be in it had He not already known in your future that you were an overcomer of it. There's no such a thing. God did not put you into a set of circumstances that you could not overcome. The reason you're in those set of circumstances and not somebody else is because somebody else couldn't overcome the set of circumstances you're in. Couldn't say it again if I had to. But it's the truth. God knows you can overcome the set of circumstances that you are in. He created you to overcome them. Why? Because it takes the patience. It takes the long suffering. It's in the patience and the long suffering that the anointing comes, in which you can go to another and help set them free. You will then start spending your passion on healing the nations, because your passion has been transformed from selfishness, from worry, from anger. You've just changed all of your passions into the passions of Christ. And then we spend them on others, that they might be healed. But without your patience and long suffering, you would not have received the anointing. Anointing is not cheap. It's not free. It's not cheap. And it's not cheap. The anointing will cost you much pain. But at the end of it's joy. How's it joy? It's when you go up to somebody and you pray for them, you lay hands on them, they recover. Somebody comes to you and they're lost. They don't have the peace of God. They need the peace of God. And you give them the salvation message. They receive it, and all of a sudden they're happy, running around jumping with peace. Now, if you can't get joyful on that one, you can't get joyful. How does God prove Himself to you? It's because He's working through you to prove it to you. You can tell me what God's done for you, and I appreciate it. But it's not the same thing when He does it through me. It's something about that water from heaven running through you. It just gets you wet all over and make your eyes leak. Verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things, which includes you and me, were created, that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, He has asked us to help bring all of this stuff. What's the stuff? Things that are in the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things that were created by Him and for Him. He's asked us to bring all of these things together. And I'm seeing a verse and I can't tell where it's at. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Right quickly. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. All things were created by Him. Visible, invisible, earth, thrones, powers, principalities. He's created it all. Some of it you can see. Some of it you can't see. Now Jesus created it all, including me and you. The difference is, He has asked us to join Him in all of this stuff that He's created. Ephesians chapter 3. Are you there? Verse 9 in your Bibles. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So here He's talking about a mystery, but He also says there's a fellowship in the mystery. Why is the fellowship of the mystery mentioned here? The mystery is not the mystery without the fellowship. If you're going to have the fullness of the mystery I'm about to read unto you, the mystery can't be the mystery. It will not be revealed. It will not be empowered without the fellowship. How many people saw the fellowship of the ring? Remember that one? The Lord of the Rings, fellowship of the ring. They had this group of people that had to come together. If they didn't come together, the task could not happen. Everybody had their spot and their place. This is called, You had the fellowship of the ring. This one's called the fellowship of the mystery, but it's the same thing. You got to have the fellowship to this mystery. What's the mystery? Which from the beginning of the world, it's been hid in God. It was there all the time, but it was a secret. Who created how many things? All things by Jesus Christ. I just read that to you in Colossians, right? All of these things were created by Jesus Christ. All of them. All of this stuff's been created by Jesus Christ. But there's a secret or a mystery that's hidden God. And God's now going to reveal this huge, big, secret mystery. He calls it the fellowship of the mystery. Look at it. To the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here's the mystery. God has created all of this stuff out here. Jesus Christ is the center and He created it all. He spoke it all out of here. But God had a secret while He was creating it all. He knew there's going to be fallen angels. He knew all this stuff was going to be going on out there. He knew there's going to be darkness and sickness upon the world. But here's the secret of the mystery. That by the church, look at verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the secret. The church is the secret or the mystery that's going to let and tell the intent of God to these principalities and powers out there. So if you got somebody that's in your family and they're lost, you just look at them intents and principalities. You say, okay, I'm the church. Now you get the booger man out of here. These are my children. This is my, whatever you want to say. By the authority. Because, you see, why does Satan want you to turn against the church? It's because it's in that fellowship. It's the only in that fellowship that this anointing can be spent. Why does he want to divide you off out here by yourself so he can pick you off? This is dangerous out here. And there's principalities and there's powers wreaking havoc. But God had a secret. And his secret was he was going to bestow over the fellowship of the mystery. We all have to, how can we fellowship in the mystery? We all got to know what it is and agree that's the mystery and it's the secret and I want to be part of it. And it's at the intent of that truth that we have a fellowship. So we all have the same marching orders. What are our marching orders? The marching orders are the fellowship of the mystery. And he goes on to say, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now go back to Colossians. When you see in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and both and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You understand, because you already know it in Ephesians, that all these things he's created, he had a secret in all of that. And the secret was he was going to raise up what he called the church. Jesus was going to die for it. He was going to empower it. And the anointing that was on Jesus Christ, he's going to put on this fellowship. That's the reason I'm not for one individual person having something. Well, we all bring something to the table. But I can bring my one thing for the table and it's not worth much. It's when we all come together with all that we all bring together. We respect each other for what each other has. And we bless each other for what they're doing. And we say, go get them, mystery. Go get them. Go get them, fellowship. Go get them. Yes. Yes. The fellowship works together for the sake of this mystery. It's a mystery. It's a secret. It doesn't make sense that God would give this bunch of crazy people like us that kind of anointing. You see, when God gives a crazy bunch like us that kind of anointing, it's okay. Because he's the one that makes all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord. We can do it wrong and he's still going to make it work out. Everybody's saying, well, we didn't do it right. Well, I don't care. Just do it. Because he has promised me that he's going to make it all work out. Are you there? So the unity of the fellowship is important. Because it's in this fellowship of likeness that this mystery, this mysterious anointing is released out above the principalities and the powers. They should fear new life because we know why we're here. We're here as a fellowship, and we love each other, and want all want to come in to come on in. We're going to love you too. Say, well, Alan, they're a little different. Well, praise God, they're not just like us. You ever try to name? Could you imagine? Have you seen on the Discovery Channel? They'll have all these penguins come up. You know, it's a beautiful sight. Have you ever tried to name one? I mean, how'd you go back to it? There's no deviation in penguins. They all look alike. There's no way you could just call them penguins. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of penguins. We're all different, like a bunch of birds, all different kinds. We fly different. We look different. And it's in the spiritual understanding that God is trying to create a fellowship with all of these different stuff. And when we learn the secret of appreciating everyone in our differences, when we learn the secret to try to hear what somebody's saying and not saying, when we catch on to the secret that everybody doesn't have an alternative motive, right? When we learn the secret to truly love each other with this kind of heavenly love and passion, the world will see the fellowship of the mystery. And principalities and powers are scared to death that we're going to get a hold of it. They are scared within. They're shaken. Amen. Now, for some reason, God called us in with this thing with Him. We're there now. It's too late. It's just too late. I just read you the fine print, that's all. That's the fine print. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the what? There it is, the church. Who is the church? Every time you see the word church, I'm praying that you will identify with the fellowship of the mystery. I was called in on met with somebody and called to, or asked me to come in on a debate. Because one fraction of the church is upset with another fraction of the church. I've been debating this debate for 2,000 years, and a bunch of scholars and really smart, bright people want to debate something on how they differ. And would I come to talk with these leaders? I said, yeah, I'll come talk with the leaders. But here, you tell them this is what I said, if they really want me to come. I said, you tell these leaders that God's people has already left them. I said, you tell these leaders that they don't know how to lead a group of people that believe what the leaders taught. There's a group of believers out there now that's quit going to church and everything. And because they believe everything they were taught. They believe it. You don't need leaders that'll sit around and debate all the time who's got it right and who's got it wrong. God's people, there's a generation of God's people today that believe what they were taught. Just pray that God will raise up a bunch of leaders that know how to lead people that believe it. Preachers know how to preach to a bunch of old sinners. But by some gun, they ain't clueless on how to preach to a bunch of saints. That's ready to go with God. It's a scary thing to a preacher when the people believe what he preached. His only salvation is he has to keep doing it over and over. But what do you do with a bunch of people that believe it? Could it be that this group of people stretches this group of leaders? Could it be that the leaders need to catch up with the people? I was at a meeting about 30 days ago, and a group of people was in there and had these big famous leader come out to speak. The anointing on the people was so incredible. You could have thrown a marshmallow in it and it'd come out a diamond. The anticipation of the people and the worship was so incredible. This great leader came out and he thought it was about him. Time he got done speaking, he killed her real good. But he was under the idea he had that great anointing. I'm not going to say he didn't have a little. What God's looking for in this day is this fellowship of the mystery carries the anointing. The leaders are just supposed to teach and preach and do this sort of stuff to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. There ain't no teach. There are supposed to be greater anointing in all the people than it is in any apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist is like an old wore out tire when you get done with it. It's not worth a whole lot. The purpose is because of the fellowship of the mystery. It's a secret. And the secret's being kept secret from the church. It's God's people. So we come in here, and the people, don't look for some leader to do something. It's not in the leader. It's in you. When the people come in here and say, we're going to worship God. And when the people get in the fellowship of that unity, of that mystery, you can feel it. I've been in a worship service where the PA was loud and you still couldn't hear it because the people were so worshiping God. Why was it that way? It's because the sounds of many waters of heaven was intruding the place. You had the people of God and you had heaven singing at the same time. You ever heard that one? You cut the music of all off and all of a sudden it keeps going. What happens? It's the fellowship of the unity of this mystery. The people of God know who they are in this book. And they say yes to it. And they rise up. And they say, we're the people of God that's carrying this mystery. And because we want to protect this mystery, we protect the mystery through our fellowship. We'll not talk about each other. We'll not backbite. If somebody's hurting, we want to help them. Right? How do we protect this mystery? It's because of true fellowship, authentic fellowship. We all know we need a little help. We all know God's not done with us yet. But the part of the mystery is God will use you and you're not even ready. I had people say to me all the time, well, Alan, I'm just not ready yet. I said, yeah, you're in. You're in. It's through your weakness that he's made strong. Not your super spirituality. It's through your humility and you being authentic. It's being real. Please, Lord, don't let no super spiritual people be here. Because there's not but one, his name's Jesus. Karen, play me something here just a minute. If y'all want an egg and a hot dog, go get it. We're going to sing here just a little bit. I'm going to talk. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to talk. The fellowship of the mystery of God. When you go down through this scripture here, you get into verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works are now made, hath he made reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. See that in verse 22? In the body of his flesh through death. It was in Jesus' body when he died on the cross. He did all that so he could present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus did that for you and he did it for me. He died. And somehow, don't understand it, but I believe it. In his death, he made you holy. Say, Alan, you're not acting holy. I know it, but I'm still holy in God's sight. I went vertical. He says I'm holy. I don't say I'm holy. Jesus says I'm holy. He says I'm unblameable. But Alan, I can blame you for everything. I know it. But some reason God says I'm unblameable because Jesus died. Because I went vertical and he's looking through my future. In my future, I'm holy and I'm unblameable, but God says you can experience it now. And I'm reprovable in His sight. It means it's not going to be corrected. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here it goes again, verse 26. Even the mystery. What's the mystery? That God's given the church to have authority over things that are visible, things that are invisible, principalities, thrones, dominions. That's the secret. It's the mystery. Even in the mystery, which been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now is made manifested to his saints. You now know it, saints. You have no excuse. You now know it. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm leaking a little bit. Christ in you, part of this mystery is as Christ is in you. Say, Alan, I don't know if I believe that. Or, Alan, I'm not quite in touch with that. I understand I'm not either. But my Bible tells me that Christ is in me is a hope of glory. Can you give me a few more minutes? Turn to 2 Corinthians right quickly. 2 Corinthians right quickly. 2 Corinthians. Let's look at it in... I know I'm going over, but just so be it. Glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, he talked about the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit does what? When we say what we say, we want to do it out of the Spirit. Not out of legalism, but out of the Spirit. How do we keep the fellowship? Through the Spirit. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was glory to be done away. He's saying Moses had the Ten Commandments. And just because he carried them, he had all this glory all over him. That's what he's saying. Now look at it in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's saying, I'm going to read it on to you. He is saying that the glory that is to be upon this fellowship of the mystery is to be greater than the glory that was on Moses. Now you can believe it for Moses. Why can't you believe it for us? Look at it, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceed glory. For even that which was made... For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, he done away with it, much more that which remain is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with where? Christ. We're sitting here. The veil's been opened. It's been done away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be what? When we turn to the Lord, what happens? When we turn to the Lord, what happens to us? If your heart's not right with God, you got a veil over you. But when you turn to Him, the veil comes off of you. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? How many times have we used that one? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, when you look into a mirror, you should be able to see the glory of God upon your face. Now, there's a supernatural things that happens with mirrors. Some people can look in a mirror, they'll see all different kinds of things. Did you know on the spiritual side of things that the enemy will use a mirror more than anything to speak to you? I know you think I'm a little crazy, but I'm going for broke. Listen, when you look in a mirror, when you tune in with God, there's glory in there. The enemy's trying to get you to see yourself through your past. God's saying, I see you through your future first. Come on up hither. I'm seeing you through your future first. And it's this glory of God that will heal the nations. It's called the mystery. It's called a fellowship of a mystery. And we can't do it. We have to do it together. Please don't look for the leaders. The secret's not in the leader. The secret's in the church. Secret's in God's people. I'm not looking for God up here, in me or anybody else. I'm looking for Him in you. I had a dream one time, and I've told quite a few this, but in that dream, I think I've said it to y'all before, but I was sick, and I was told I had 3 months to live. And during that time, I had a dream. And in that dream, I was called into heaven in the dream, and the angel of the Lord was standing beside me. And there was a bunch of people, and there was a throne up there, and there was a big chair. It's just like it's a bunch of people. It's a big chair on a stage. And I said, is that God's seat? And the angel of the Lord said, yeah, that's God's seat. I said, well, where is he? He said, there's nobody in the seat. He said, oh, he stepped down for a while, and he's walking among his people. I said, well, that's good. He said, can you pick him out? So I looked around. In my dream, I stepped up on one of the steps there at the stage. And I looked. And I turned. The angel of the Lord is still there. I said, I can't see him. He said, he's out there in his people. He said, you're not ready yet. And I woke up. I knew after that dream I wasn't going to die because I wasn't ready yet. But I knew God was teaching me something. See, I'm still looking for Him out there in His people. This is my dream. I'm looking for Him. He's not on the stage. He's in His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fellowship of the mystery is that you can recognize God in somebody else. You're not ready for heaven yet till we can see Him in each other. We're going to have to worship Him. I'm going to bust. Stand up, get you a coffee or whatever. Karen, lead us in a little something. It's getting hot in here. Did you get my message there? Yes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then you got to see Christ in somebody else, the hope of glory. And when we get there, the fellowship of the ring has begun. Do something with us, Karen. What you going to lead us? Worship team, y'all can come up if you can
Word
stand.
Word of God speaks.
Word of God speaks.
That you poured out like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know.
If you have children, you can take them on. We're just going to stay in here and worship.
Please let me
take your children. Children's church is fine. Whatever you need to do.
Holiness,
we're going to let the Word of God speak. We want the Lord to teach us.
Pour down my grace, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down my grace, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down my rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty,
God, heal this land, send your power, send your rain, fall on us. We understand, oh God, the mystery. We understand your fellowship. Let us see God. Let us see God in each other, oh God, send your power.
Send your power, send your rain, fall on us, heal our land. Send your power, send your rain.
Do you believe it?
Send your power, send your rain, fall on us, heal our lands.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Dear God, we worship you. Dear Jesus, we pray that the revelation of who you are, the revelation of your Spirit, dear God, is our prayer that I can see God walking among his people. Dear God, it's our prayer that we can see God. We can see the hope of glory in each other. Dear God, we don't want to see us, but we sure want to see your hope. We want to see your hope, oh God, in each other. So, Lord Jesus.